Well, we are in the middle of the Olympics, so let me take as my text a verse that comes from a chapter in which the writer famously employs a running metaphor, the metaphor of a race. So Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus." You watch Usain Bolt and the other athletes on that 100 meters, they will put their, as they go off, they will put their eyes straight up and run at that tape. Their faces will not go left or right. So that's that race metaphor in this athletic chapter, Hebrews 12. And as our text for this evening, to guide us through the like of Jacob, I'd like to give you this text tonight. God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. It goes on, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." Now please hold that verse in your mind as we begin tonight. So the author of Hebrews is saying, God chooses to act in our lives so we may share his holiness, so that we may grow more like Jesus. You do know that is what all of life is about if you're Christian, don't you? It is sanctification. It is that you grow more like Christ. So whatever is happening in your life, whatever it is, don't panic. There is a pattern to what God is doing. And above all, hear this, God is in charge. Now, Hugh Palmer will be preaching next Sunday morning on these verses, Romans 8, 28, 29. Please come. Absolutely central, pastorally, to all of Scripture. This pinnacle. John Stott says this is the pinnacle of Scripture, these verses. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now please, look there, do you see, we know that in, do you see, all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, what? What is my good? That I'm conformed to the image of Christ. So today is a great day because today is the day God has planned for me. And if it's good for God, it's good for me. God is concerned for my holiness. And if he's concerned for my holiness, then I'll be happy. That's the agenda in life. Well, okay, there it is on the screen, there it is on the page, but interpreting what is happening in my life through that lens is not so easy. Is it? Not so easy. And can I say, as I say that, I have a father in Southern Ireland living near my brother with dementia. He is prone to violence. Not so easy. Am I going to trust God in this? Am I going to persevere in this? Am I going to depend on the Lord in this? And as you go through an issue, it's sometimes hard to know what lessons you're being taught. As we receive another letter as a family saying that a home has rejected my dad because of his violence. As it goes on. And you think of him so lonely in this hospital, but we can't move him. And we can't have him at home, which we want to do. But the key principle is, don't panic. It's not out of control, Romans 8, 28. All things work to the good of those who love God. This will be working towards my godliness. Hebrews 12, verse 10. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Now, Moses, the author of Genesis, has too much experience trying to pastor Jacob's difficult descendants to allow the reader to draw the wrong conclusion from the fact that Jacob has so profoundly been chosen by God in chapter 28. He has profoundly been chosen, but that doesn't mean that he hasn't been chosen for holiness, for service. And there is much to do. But first of all, let's remember how chosen he is. It's the most staggering way. So in chapter 27, he's lied to his father three times in order to steal his brother Esau's blessing. Do download that sermon, by the way, by Mark Jackson a couple of weeks ago on the sin of Jacob, Esau, Rebekah, and Isaac. It's a brilliant talk. It's So do get that from 27. You know, he's even allowed his mother to cover his arms and neck with goatskin to better deceive his father. Having stolen the blessing, he then runs for his life from his brother. After 55 miles, he stops for the night. Chapter 28, verse 10, he's alone. He is penniless. So he lies down to sleep with a stone as his pillow. Can you imagine? That is, as I said last week, rock bottom. He'll never see his mother again. His brother wants to kill him. He's lied to his blind old dad. He's in the middle of nowhere at this stage, literally in a place that has no name. And then, despite the fact he doesn't cry out to God, he doesn't repent, he doesn't say with the prodigal, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son," as he crawls out of the pigsty. No, he falls asleep. And God comes to him unsought. He doesn't say these words with the prodigal, but God then comes to him unsought and stands over him, this deceitful liar who's on the run. And he comes and stands over him as a mother or father would stand over a child's bed. And he makes three amazing promises to this young man who is friendless and isolated by his sin. Three promises from chapter 28, verse 15, "I'm with you." Verse 15, "I'll watch over you." Verse 13, "I'll give your descendants the land on which you're lying, and as far as you can see." This is what I'll do to this penniless young man with a stone as a pillow. And just in case you think these promises are all talk, have a look down, please, at verse 12 of chapter 28. See what happens in verse 12. Amazing stuff here. "He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." I mean, it's huge. The curtain is drawn back. We see the angels of God, his heralds, flowing in and out of God's world, carrying out and executing the royal commands. So don't be blind to this. Allow the curtain to be pulled back. See what's happening in eternity. This is how Blake depicted it. These angels ascending and descending, clocking on, clocking off. So there are promises, and what power to back them up. And Jacob then wakes up and he is afraid. He realizes God is in this place. He realizes it's none other than the house of God, because he wasn't good enough. He hadn't said his prayers. He hadn't sacrificed anything. He hadn't confessed his sin. He hadn't repented. There were no steps to God, and yet God had come down to him with his angels alongside. And he says, "This is the house of heaven, the gate of God." So having made a vow and built an altar, Jacob goes on his way. And his experience then is, as we come now to chapter 29, is that God always keeps his promises. And we'll see now in verses 1 to 7, we'll see success after success, because God keeps his promises. Talk about the angels making sure God's promises are kept. He's fleeing for his life. He just keeps going east. Do we see verse 1? "There Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples." So, you know, many peoples, multiple peoples. "There he saw a well in open country with flocks of sheep lying there near it, because the flocks were watered from the well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flax were gathered, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well." Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. Can you believe it? He's just been walking. Haran. Ah, promises of God, "I'm with you." Verse 5, he said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yeah, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." I mean, it's extraordinary the way that God has kept his promises. Haran, verse 4. Laban, verse 5. Rachel, verse 6. I mean, he's walking in the middle of nowhere. God has guided him to this point in his kindness. He's kept his promise. Years ago, before sat-nav, I was late for a funeral. Now, can I tell you, that, if you are the vicar, is the definition of stress. These people have only got one mother, and you're going to miss the slot that the crematorium have got in which to say goodbye to her. I mean, you can't even ever recover from that. So I'm in the car, and someone had moved the part of London that I was going to. I don't know what had happened. I think the devil had moved it. I don't know. But I was in total panic. And I got out my map, and I'm not kidding, the map was moving round the car with my dyslexia, because I had 20 minutes, I thought, I'm in the middle of nowhere, I'm never going to recover, I'm going to miss burying this dear person. And I sat in the car looking at this map, and as I sat there, I just looked up for a moment, and there was a sign reading, Mortlake Crematorium. I mean, there must be, I don't know, 30 million signs in London, and I'd parked under the one that I needed to get to the funeral with. So I drove in, I said, there's a funeral here in 20 minutes, could you ring the family? Say the traffic wasn't good, I've come straight here. Fine, they said. I tell you, I came out for the funeral. It's the most joyous funeral there's ever been in London. I said, welcome, lovely to see you. What a joy, they were looking at me. Talk about being rescued. Well, this is the same thing. Haran, Laban, Rachel. And Rachel, this daughter. Now, I'm not sure how the tabloids would describe Rachel. I thought about this a bit this week. I asked my colleague, Johnny Dyer, how he would describe her. He said, well, he said, this is the hottie from Haran. Or the shepherdess stunner. That's what she is. Sorry, I hadn't asked Johnny. I just was being rude to him. There you are. And there's no question that perfection herself walks in. Do we see verse 17? Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. And Jacob sees her and has the sort of feelings that millions would kill for. He is quite overwhelmed. Roberta Flack in 1972 sang this song, and I took a funeral a couple of years ago, and the man who died, the husband, used to sing this song to his wife. I won't sing it to you because you'll be sick, but the first time I ever saw your face, I thought the sun rose in your eyes. And the moon and the stars were the gifts you gave to the dark and the endless skies, my love. The first time I ever kissed your mouth, I felt the earth move in my hand, like the trembling heart of a captive bird that was there at my command, my love. And you know, it was incredibly moving hearing this song being played at this funeral with the widow grieving. A profound love song. And that's what he feels in his heart. I thought the sun rose in your eyes. Life changes. His heart's exploding. Well, verse 8, the stone can't be rolled away from the mouth of the well until all the flocks are gathered there. But Jacob grabs it and tenses and rolls it away on his own. Normally the shepherds wait, so a number of them can do it. It's extraordinary strength. It means he alone rolls the stone away from the mouth of the well, and he then caps of Peter's strength with an act of service by watering his uncle's sheep. Verse 12, he kissed Rachel and began weeping. She goes to get her father. Verse 13, as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He comes on the run. He embraced him and he kissed him and brought him to his home. Verse 14, Laban said to him, you're my own flesh and blood. Now, can you see here the spectacular fulfillment of the promises that Jacob has had in his dream? I'm with you. I'll watch over you. I'll give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. God keeps his promises. And this is a book of those promises to us. Fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Well, here is God keeping his promises. Look what the angels have organized. It's such an echo of the way his dad met his mom. Here he is with his mother's family, so he's no longer alone. Falling in love with a beauty queen, so he's no longer without the hope of offspring. With the head of the household running out to him, so he's no longer sleeping on stone for a pillow. Amazing. But let's not lose sight of Hebrews 12, verse 10. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. God makes us promises, and at the heart of those promises is that he is going to conform us into the likeness of Christ so all things work together for good. Now, just in terms of how far Jacob has to go, can I say Moses intends us, the writer, to compare and contrast chapters 24 and 29. In chapter 24, you have a beautiful woman, actually let's turn back to it. Why don't we flip back, everyone, just back to 24 to see this. Because it's very striking the way in which Moses writes here. In chapter 24, verse 16, you have a beautiful woman at the well, Rebecca. In verse 20, she is serving by watering someone else's animals. In 24 verse 27, the visitor knows he's been led to these relatives. 24 verse 29, Laban comes hurrying out. I mean, there is such an echo here. We're to compare the two, but what is the big difference between the two chapters? It is this. It's prayer and dependence. Have a look down, if you would, with me. Chapter 24 verse 12. Then he, Abraham's servant, prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. He's totally dependent. Lord, here I am in this strange land, make me successful. Verse 14, may the woman who says, drink and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one. Verse 15, before he finished praying, Rebecca comes out. Verse 26 and 27, look on if you can. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, do we see it? Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. On to verse 34. So he said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly. The Lord has done it. Verse 40. The Lord, before whom I have walked faithfully, will send his angel. Verse 45. Before I finish praying in my heart. Verse 48, I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. Verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. Verse 56, do not detain me now. The Lord has granted me success in my journey. Can you see the servant's heart here? He is constantly a mirror reflecting glory to God. He is praying, thanking, talking about praying, unashamedly, so that God gets the glory. There is no question through this chapter, chapter 24, that the Lord reigns. Well now, flick on to chapter 29. Can we go back there, please? God is equally with Jacob. Look how he has led him to this place. Haran, Laban, Rachel. He's led him to Haran, he's shown him his wife, he's given him the strength to move the stone, and yet, in chapter 29, God is totally unthanked and unrecognized. It's despicable, really. I mean, just desperate. Absolutely unthanked and unrecognized after a dream and guidance and deliverance like Jacob has received. Oh, the kindness of God. So Jacob will wed, he'll have many sons, many descendants, be brought back to the promised land, for God keeps his promises amid such ingratitude and sin. So please don't think your sin will stop you getting to heaven. God will get you there. If this is what he does in the life of Jacob, then he will get me there. Nothing stops God. Nothing stops those angels keeping God's promises. God always keeps his promises. Oh, the grace and kindness of God to Jacob, and the ingratitude and sin in this man's heart. But secondly, God normally keeps cause and effect as well. You see, in chapter 24, there's a big warning. Abraham says to his faithful servant, the Lord God of heaven promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring, I'll give this land. He says, this land we're in, we were promised to have it. Don't take my son back there. Don't take him back to Haran. So better no wedding than the heir leaves the land. So the question is, Jacob, what are you doing in Haran? I mean, we remember with your mum, she had to go to the promised land, and yet you're here. What are you doing here? Well, he couldn't stay home because he cheated his brother twice. So he has to flee for his life. And so Jacob is very different, a very different visitor than the emissary from the family of Abraham in chapter 24. And by the way, it's not just spiritual, it's also material. Chapter 4 verse 22 says, the man took out a gold nose ring, two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. There are ornaments and presents for the family. This is surely why Laban came rushing out to meet Jacob and what we learn about it. I mean, he hears, he comes sprinting out. Why? Well, chapter 29 verse 13, he remembers. He was set up for life the last time these mad cousins from the west came out to get a wife. I mean, they're absolutely bonkers, but I'll tell you this, they're rich. They are rich and they splash it around. They may be mad, Abraham's bunch, but my goodness me, they've got deep pockets. Except Jacob isn't rich. And he's a fugitive. And he can't speak of his father's flocks or silver or gold or servants because it's obvious he's been sent out with nothing. Nothing but his mum's word, which is, please look after him. Go and visit. Go and see him. So Jacob, because of his sin, turns up with nothing. He tried to snatch what God had promised him with lies and deceit, and it's cause and effect. All the consequences run out from there, from that action. And this is why he arrives in Haran immediately in Laban's power. That's the issue. Father Isaac was never in his brother-in-law's power. Jacob is. Because he has nothing to offer Laban, no family to protect him, no home to go back to. Now Jacob could have come across, we know this, because the angels are going back and forth. It's God's world, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He could have come across 20 camels, 200 sheep, and a gold mine on the way to Haran. God could have organized it. The angels could have done that. God met him and could have done that, but no, God's chosen ones live normally by cause and effect in God's world. We live with the consequences of our sin. So God chooses people like you and I and Jacob to change us into the people he wants. He plans to make us like Christ. And therefore, the third heading is this. God disciplines us for our good. And that's verses 15 to 30. So God always keeps his promises. God normally keeps cause and effect as well. Thirdly, God disciplines us for our good, but can you see it? Can you see it? Let's see what happens here. So here is Jacob. Now he doesn't pray. He doesn't ask God for help. He doesn't thank God. And he comes in and he plays the role of the strong, getting life sorted, the dashing, I'll marry the beauty queen of the rich father, young peacock. That's what he does as he comes in. Now, as we say that, surely you can trust your family. I mean, surely your family's going to look after you. Well, no, Jacob, you of all people know that. You of all people should know that you can't trust your family because they certainly couldn't trust you. Well, Laban quickly works out that he has no gold, but if he's strong enough to lift rocks, maybe he doesn't need gold. Especially if you can get him to work for no wages. So verse 15, can we see, sounds like a nice thing to say, but have a look at it, please. The word work here is a word for slavery. Laban said to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Well, there's the slavery word there. Verse 16, now Laban has two daughters. Rachel we've discussed. Verse 17, Leah had weak eyes. Now look, it's a tricky translation. Maybe she had a squint. Maybe she made other people's eyes hurt when they looked at her. I don't know. I'm completely convinced she wasn't short-sighted because I'm short-sighted and I'm not ugly. So I'm convinced it's not that. But Jacob loves Rachel, verse 20. Oh, it's so very sweet. It's so lovely, verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Oh, it's very lovely, isn't it? Verse 22, so we come to the wedding day. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. Now the word for feast here comes from the word drink. And Jacob gets totally drunk. And we can then hardly believe verse 23. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob is drunk. It is dark. The bride wears a veil. Verse 23. And Jacob made love to her. They had sex. I mean, you can't believe it. 7 years of waiting. And this happens. Well, what happens now? Well, Jacob wakes up. He's got a bit of a hangover when morning comes. But there's Leah. And literally the translation is, look, she Leah. And can I tell you, it's not Princess Leah. No. Leah has weak eyes, but Jacob doesn't see who she is until the morning. And now, hold on to your seats. Look what Jacob said to Laban. Question. What is this you have done to me? I've served you for Rachel, didn't I? And here we have it. Why have you deceived me? Why have you deceived me? Do you think he's beginning to work out what the sin of deceit does with his hangover and the mess? You see, Jacob the deceiver has met his match. Jacob has been deceived by drink, darkness, and a veil. With Isaac, he'd swapped the firstborn Esau for himself. Well, now he gets his con trick right back. The older is swapped for the younger. Right back. And the Lord is in this. Hey, Jacob, what was it like for your blind old father Isaac to be deceived? Well, maybe for the first time in your life, you now get it. You see, it's cause and effect. Maybe all the sin you've committed in that area, because you wouldn't depend on the Lord and do the right thing in the right way, you depended on deceit, maybe you're beginning to see what that does to people. What it meant to your blind father to have him, you come in and deceive him with food, which again was a weakness, and deceive him with your hands and neck covered with goatskin. Well, now you're deceived by a veil. How does it feel, Jacob? And then steal from him and leave the family in disarray. Well, now your family life, your marriage to Rachel, is in total disarray. Well, now you know, Jacob, stew and blindness and goatskin. Well, they won you the blessing, but now he gets exactly the same medicine back. Can I advise you to root out the sin in your life? He gets exactly the same medicine back. Well, he still loves Rachel, but now he's trapped and powerless. Time and again, that's how he's treated other people. He agrees to work 7 more years to marry Rachel. And Laban has no conscience at all. Do you see verse 26? It's not our custom to give the younger daughter in the marriage before the older one. How does Leah feel? Or tearful Rachel, locked in the attic on her wedding day, taken a long way away, screaming but can do nothing, with her drunken fiancé falling into her appalling father's trap. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, other people get hurt by your sin. Oh, yeah, this happens. In Genesis 25, verse 31, the young man Jacob had said, sell me your birthright, to his brother Esau. Sell it to me. Sell me your birthright to his famished brother. Well, now he is sold as a 14-year slave with a ruined marriage. Do you see what happens, Jacob, when you get into that sort of game playing? You've got to do the right thing in the right way. Now, Laban is a truly nasty piece of work. He must care nothing for his daughter's happiness. But nevertheless, please see, Jacob suffers in exactly the area of his sin. Jacob is disciplined to learn godliness. He is the head of the family of promises. His family will be the 12 tribes of Israel, those to whom much is given, much is expected. He desperately needs God to discipline for him for his good with the leadership that he has coming up of God's people in God's place who are to live under God's rule, and you better learn it now, my friend. Oh, well, as we close, let me ask you, can you discern what God is doing with you? What areas of your character is God working on? I mean, what are your favorite sins? Before you were converted, that are still cherished now, that haven't been dealt with? Don't be like Jacob. What is the equivalent of Jacob's deceit in your life? How are you putting it to death? Ask loved ones. Ask them the question they're dying for you to ask. Look, with Jacob, it was deceit. What do you think it is with me? Help me. Do you know that a number of chaplains and Christian workers are with the athletes in Rio with the British athletes, meeting with them? I used to be on the board of Christians in Sport. I know the people who are there doing Bible studies, and a number of the athletes claim a Christian faith. But we will not use them in the public proclamation of the gospel to witness, for example, here at a guest service or at our real-life mission. No, we use Debbie Flood, a retired Olympic silver medalist, a rower, but I don't, as a rule, ask competing athletes to witness about their faith except to their fellow team members. Do you know why? Why not? Because when they're going for gold, everyone around them has to serve the aim or they are being removed. People are in awe of their gifts and treat them abnormally to help them perform. Yes, it's brutally hard for these athletes, 350 days a year to go for gold. But the Labans, the hassle people, can I tell you, they get removed. You have that sort of power. But then you retire. And you have to, as a Christian, go for not gold, but godliness. You have to learn that not everyone all the time will still serve your agenda. And our experience in the past is this is a desperately difficult thing for athletes to do as they lose their identity as a top athlete, as other people pass on to the next generation. And I don't ask athletes to speak here until, well, we're confident of Hebrews 12 verse 10. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. So they see, well, what's the pattern that God is doing to make me more godly? How am I trusting God? How am I persevering in this? How do I keep depending on the Lord? What about you? How are you going at this? How is the Laban in your life? How is that person helping you grow in godliness? Have you done the thinking? What's the pattern? Your own sin, the Jacob's deceit. How are you taking it to the cross? How are you repenting? I think it's a wonderful thing we're running free, this 10-week Christ-centered recovery course, starting on the 22nd of December. The details, as Hugh said, are on the back of the service sheet. Brother, sister, go. Bring your friends. Use this opportunity. Root out the sin. Do that. Because then, you're absolutely in line with God's agenda to make us more like his son. Let's pray together. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Well, a moment now just to stop in the middle of this summer. How is that working out in your life? What is God doing with you? What areas of your character is God working on? Oh, Father God, we thank you so much that in Jesus we have this promise of getting home to the new creation. But we know in your fatherly love you are seeking to humble us and make us more like your Son. Please, Father, help us to know you're in control, to see how you're working, and to cry to you for strength as we repent of our sin.